verse tells us of the last year, the 38 years. They wandered for 37 years and the 38 years. So it tells us of the last year. They started from Kadesh Barnea until they arrived at the plain of Moab. Then chapter 26 to chapter 36 are the preparations for their entering into the promised land. So if you keep these in mind, probably that will help you when you study this book of Numbers. This book of Numbers tells us of the journeys of the children of Israel. And their journeying through the wilderness is according to the commandment of God. So we may put it this way. In this book of Numbers, we see the movement of God. God is moving on. God is leading His people onward. God does not just lead His people out of Egypt and let them stay in the wilderness. This is not God's purpose. God still moves on towards the ultimate end. And the ultimate end for this people is Canaan. So here we find the movement of God. God moves on towards His full purpose. And He is leading His people to walk with Him, to travel with Him, to journey with Him, until His tabernacle is set in the promised land and His people is settled there. So this is what you see here. And all their journeyings are according to the commandment of God. It is God's commandment. God commands them to move on. And if they are faithful and follow the commandment of God, then they will move on with God. And that speaks of their journeying. Now, brothers and sisters, in a sense, you'll find this is true with us today. We know that our God, after He has redeemed us, delivered us out of the world, out of sin, His purpose for us is not that we just stay in the wilderness. His purpose is that He will move us on into His full purpose for us. God is always moving on. He does not want us to stay put somewhere. Now, unfortunately, we find many of God's people, after they are saved, they just stay put somewhere in the wilderness. And they do not move on with God into God's full purpose. Now, we must remember that God's purpose is that we may move on into His ultimate purpose for us. And what is that place? It is Canaan. Now, Canaan, spiritually speaking, speaks of the riches of Christ. Because Canaan is a land flowing with milk and honey. It is a land that is not lacking in anything. So it spiritually speaks of the unsearchable riches of Christ. Now, God's purpose for His people is always that. He does not just want to save us barely saved. Like a brand that is plucked out of the fire. He wants to save us abundantly into the unsearchable riches of Christ. And you'll find that He is always moving on towards that end. He is always leading us in that way. And it is our responsibility to move on with Him, that we do not stay anywhere, but from station to station, we move on until we enter into the fullness of Christ. Because what is the church? The church is the body of Christ, the fullness of Him who fills all and in all. So it is the fullness of Christ that is in view. And it is to this fullness of Christ that God moves on. And this constitutes our journey. In one sense, wilderness is a necessity. You find the children of Israel, they came out of Egypt. They passed through the wilderness in order to enter into Canaan. So wilderness is part of God's ordained way of entering into Canaan. But still you'll find, according to the word of God, the days that the children of Israel spent in the wilderness should be within 2 years. Why? Because after God delivered them out of Egypt and brought them to Mount Sinai, it was a year. And then from Mount Sinai, if they were faithful to God, the distance between the Mount Sinai, Mount Horeb, that is, by way of Mount Seir to Kadesh Barnea actually is only 11 days. So in other words, you'll find that within 2 years, they should be out of the wilderness and into the promised land. But unfortunately, it took them 40 years. And the reason why it took them 40 years was because of their unfaithfulness. So in one sense, you'll find the wilderness journey is a necessity. But on the other hand, you'll find it should be 2 years and not 40 years. Why do we say the wilderness journey is a necessity? Because if you turn to Deuteronomy chapter 8. Now Deuteronomy chapter 8 tells us of the experience of the wilderness. And there you find in chapter 8 verse 2. And thou shalt remember all the way which Jehovah thy God led thee these 40 years in the wilderness, to humble thee and to prove thee, to know what was in thy heart, whether thou wouldest keep his commandments or not. And he humbled thee and suffered thee to hunger and fed thee with a manna which thou hast not known and which thy fathers knew not, that he might make thee know that man does not live by bread alone, but everything that goes out of the mouth of Jehovah does man live. Thy clothing grew not old upon thee, neither did thy foot swell these 40 years, and know in thy heart that as a man chasteneth his son, so Jehovah thy God chasteneth thee, and thou shalt keep the commandments of Jehovah thy God to walk in his way, and to fear him. Now, why is it there is that wilderness journey? Because that wilderness journey is to give us some important, necessary experiences. We are to experience a number of things in the wilderness. Number one, we are to know ourselves. You know, we do not know ourselves. Nobody knows himself or herself. Before we believe in the Lord Jesus, of course we did not know ourselves. We thought much better of ourselves than we really were. We thought that we could please God. We thought that we have righteousness. Until finally we were convicted by the Holy Spirit. We were brought into dust and ashes, and we repented, and we saw that actually we had no goodness. We had no righteousness of our own. All our righteousness, all as filthy rags. That wouldn't do. And because of this, we humble ourselves, and we accept the Lord Jesus as our Savior. But That doesn't mean because of that experience of salvation, we knew ourselves. Unfortunately, after we are saved, we think now we are a better person. Now we have changed. Now, brothers and sisters, it is true. We are a new creation. We have received a new life. But so far as our flesh is concerned, so far as our natural life is concerned, we haven't changed a bit. But we do not know that. We do not know ourselves. And because we do not know ourselves, we think now since we have been saved, we are different. Now surely what we couldn't do before, we can do now. We couldn't obey God, but now we can. We couldn't keep the commandments of God, but now we can. We could not please God before, but now we can please God. So, brothers and sisters, instead of sinning, we try to please God with our flesh, with the energy of our old flesh, in the power of the natural life. Instead of living by the new life that has been given to us to live, we still go back and live upon our old life ourselves and say, now, we are able. We will keep it. We will do it. Like the children of Israel, they say, we will do everything that God has commanded. You don't need to speak directly to us. We are afraid of that. Speak indirectly and we will follow everything you say. Now, brothers and sisters, this was not only the attitude of the Israelites, this is our attitude. And because of this, we find that in the wilderness, we are to be humbled. God used the wilderness to humble us, that we may know what is in our heart. We may come to see that there is absolutely no good in us that is in our flesh. And that's the reason why our old man was crucified with Christ. But we do not know that. So the wilderness journey, the wilderness experience in that sense is very precious. God gives us opportunity to know ourselves. What is really in our heart? To discover that our heart is deceitful above all things. To discover how unfaithful we are, how unbelieving we are, how prone to sin we are, how prone to rebelling we are, that we haven't changed a bit except we have the redemption of the Lord. To know ourselves. And number two, through the wilderness journey, we are to know the care of God. Not only to know our weaknesses, our impossibilities, but also to know the care of God, the all-sufficient, the loving, the faithful care of God. How does God take care of us? And that's the reason why sometimes God allows them to be in hunger, in order to shower manna upon them. To show them that man does not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. So in other words, to enable us to know God, to know His care, to know how dependable He is, how faithful He is. So on the one hand, to know our undependability, and to know the dependability of God, to know our unfaithfulness, and to know the faithfulness of God. That we will not lean upon ourselves anymore, but we will cast ourselves completely upon Him from now on. And that's an important lesson to learn. And then thirdly, you'll find that through the wilderness experience, we are to be disciplined, chastened by the Lord. Whom the Lord loves, He chasteneth. Because He loves us. Therefore, He has to discipline us. You know, we are wild. And we need to be chastened in order to have all these foolishness in us to be cast away. That we may grow from babyhood, from childhood. into manhood and womanhood. In other words, God's chastening is to make us sons and daughters of God. And all these chastenings, you find many lessons are to be learned in the wilderness. So, brothers and sisters, in a sense, you'll find that as after we believe in the Lord Jesus, after we are saved, you will find that God is moving us onward. He does not want us to stay put anywhere. Because if anywhere you stay put, you are in the wilderness. He wants us to move on from station to station until finally we know ourselves, we know Him, and we begin to grow up, and we enter into the unsearchable riches of Christ. And you know, brothers and sisters, the faster you get into it, the better. You do not need to wait 40 years. 2 years should be enough. Now, of course, I'm not speaking of physical years. I'm speaking of spiritual years. Well, in another sense, physically speaking, wilderness speaks of the world. Now, what we have just talked about is spiritually speaking. Physically speaking, what is the wilderness? Wilderness speaks of the world. You know, after we have been redeemed, God has delivered us out of the world, out of Egypt, out of the world. But we are still in the world. You know, that is a wonderful thing. Physically, we are still in the world. But spiritually, we are out of it. Therefore, to us believers today, the world is a wilderness. You know, before we were saved, we thought of the world as Egypt. As that rich place. The storehouse of the world. But after we are saved, our viewpoint, our estimate, our outlook towards the world is entirely changed. We do not see the world as Egypt, a land that is rich with corn, rich with garlic, and rich with the fishes and all these smelly things. But instead, we begin to see the world as a barren wilderness. In other words, we do not see anything that the world can satisfy us. Now, brothers and sisters, the world to us today is a wilderness. We are just passing through. The world is not our home anymore. We are out of it. We are traveling through the world towards our eternal home in God. So, in that sense, you find, because we are still in the world and yet we are not of the world, therefore, as long as we live here, we have many trials, many testings, many afflictions, many sufferings, many tribulations. These are the things that we could expect. In other words, do not think that sufferings is strange to a believer. Suffering is common to a believer. I mean, we live in a hostile world. We live in a hostile wilderness. And what can you expect in such a hostile environment? Suffering, testings, trials, afflictions. Now, these are things that we can expect. But thank God, out of all these things, God is teaching us, educating us, maturing us, that we may grow up and we may enter into that riches that is in Christ. So you find that as long as the Lord wants us to live in this world, now do not think of dying. Living is most worthwhile. Not because the world is so attractive, it's because God has much to mature us and to teach us as long as we are in this world. You know, as a matter of fact, this world is a training place. We are being trained for our future vocation. One day we shall serve God as He has ordained us to be. And today we are just being trained to do so. So, physically speaking, this is what the wilderness is. Now, another thing we need to remember is, you find that this traveling, this journeying, is not a personal thing. Now, it is true that every Israelite was journeying. But you find the whole idea of journeying is corporate. God is moving His people onward towards the goal. So, brothers and sisters, oftentimes we speak of spiritual pilgrimage as a very personal thing. Now, that is true. In one sense, every one of us is on a spiritual pilgrimage. And it is very personal. And sometimes you feel as if you are the only one on the road. Now, that is true. That is true. But don't forget that at the same time, God is moving us as an assembly. The assembly of the children of Israel, the congregation of the children of Israel. In other words, God is moving His people towards that end. So as we look back, we find that through the 20th century, God is moving His church onward. Onward. Step by step. Station by station. He is moving His people onward towards that ultimate end. And this is something very exciting. And brothers and sisters, that's why we have to move on together with our brothers and our sisters. Now we come to this book of Numbers. In the book of Numbers, you find, as you open this book, first of all, there is the numbering of the children of Israel. Now, in the first four chapters, actually you'll find there are three different numberings. But the main numbering is the numbering of the children of Israel out of every family, out of every tribe, all the males, 20 years and upward, that will go forth into military service, they are numbered. Now that is the main numbering. The numbering of the firstborn from 1 month old and upward. And the numbering of the Levites from 1 month old and onward. Now, these speaks, you remember all the firstborn belong to God. Because in Egypt you find that, you know, the angel of destruction, he struck all the firstborn. So God said, now all the firstborn belong to me. So here you find the numbering of the firstborn from 1 month old. In other words, through the firstborn, God is telling His people that all of you belong to me. You who are redeemed, you are no longer your own. You belong to me. And you find this numbering of the firstborn from 1 month old is corresponding to the numbering of the firstborn of the Levites, of the Levites of 1 month old. Why? Because the Levites, they are called to serve God instead of the children of Israel. So, if you put them together in a spiritual way, this is to say that we who are redeemed of the Lord, we all belong to the Lord, and we are all Levites, and we are all to serve God from the very beginning. You do not need to wait until you're 20 years old before you begin to serve God. In other words, as soon as you're born, from 1 month old and upward, you are to serve God. Now, that is so far as our service is concerned. But you know, as believers, we have many hats to wear. We are the children of God, redeemed, belong to God. We are Levites, we are priests, we are to serve God. And then you'll find we are soldiers. We are in military service. We are the army of the Lord. So here you'll find the numbering of the children of Israel here is the numbering of the soldiers. Here the children of Israel were going to travel through the wilderness. And before they started the traveling, God numbered all the males 20 years upward that will go forth into military service so that there will be the army of the Lord. To go forth to battle, you need to grow up a little bit. So here you find the woman who cannot go to fight. It needs 20 years old. It means maturing, growing up. And as you begin to mature, then you are able to bear arms and able to fight the fight of God. Now, spiritually speaking, those that were numbered of 20 years old and upward that will go to military service actually represents the whole congregation. So in other words, every believer is not only a redeemed person, not only a priest, a Levite to serve God, but every believer is supposed to be growing up and strong enough to quit himself as a man or woman and to fight the fight of God. Everyone is called into that military service if we apply it to us today. Now, why is it necessary? Because you find before the children of Israel started their journey, when they came out of Egypt, they were just a disorganized, motley multitude. You know, they were never organized, disorganized, mixed multitudes coming out with them. Everything was just confused and a mess. You know, but then at Mount Sinai, God covenanted with his people. And these people became a holy nation. A holy nation. A covenanted nation. And as a covenanted nation, they were to be that corporate vessel of the testimony of God. You know, in the wilderness journey, you'll find, if you read the book of Numbers, you'll find it is very, very interesting. Why the tabernacle, that is the tent of meeting, the tabernacle in the book of Numbers is called the tabernacle of testimony. Now, this is very special because only once is this term used in Exodus or Leviticus. But here you'll find in this book of Numbers, the tabernacle and the ark is called the ark or the tabernacle of the testimony. In other words, now they are a covenanted people of God. God had committed himself to this people. You are no longer just like the rest of the nations. You are a nation taken out of the nations to be a peculiar people, a possession of God. So, as God called them unto Himself, God covenanted with them, and He committed Himself to this people. In other words, the testimony of God was entrusted to this people. They are to testify that God is their God. God is in their midst. And God is unique. God is living. He is the only God. And this is their testimony as they travel through the wilderness into the promised land. And this is the reason why they had to be organized to be an army of the Lord. And as the army, they were to encamp around the tabernacle to protect it. They were to march in formation with the tabernacle in the midst of them. In other words, they had a responsibility. Now they had a responsibility to keep the charge of the commandment of God. They were a people to bear the testimony of God. And this is their battle. This is their battle. Now, of course, the nature of that battle changed from wilderness to the promised land. In the wilderness, their battle was mainly battling against the world. Battling against their flesh. Battling against sin. Because these things will affect their testimony. So here you'll find they were in the wilderness as the army of God fighting against the world. Fighting against the flesh. Fighting against sin. That the testimony of God might be kept in their midst. Now, after they enter into Canaan, you find they fought for possession. They fought for inheritance. They fought against the evil forces of the air, the seven tribes of Canaan. But anyway, you'll find that they became the army of the Lord. Now, brothers and sisters, in a sense, this is true of us today. We are God's covenanted people. You know, we just had the Lord's table. Now, the Lord's table, the cup, is the cup of God's covenant. God covenant with us. A new covenant. God has covenanted with us. And the testimony of Jesus is today entrusted upon us as His people. So, brothers and sisters, we carry the testimony of Jesus as we travel through this world. And how we find the testimony of Jesus will be attacked by the world, the enticement of the world, the lust of the flesh, the eye, lust of eye, the pride of life, the things of the world try to attack the testimony of Jesus in our midst. And how we find the flesh, our flesh, and others' flesh, try to attack and assault this testimony of Jesus. How we find sin can affect the testimony of Jesus. And all these things you'll find, we are daily battling against all these forces. In order to keep the charge, to keep the testimony of Jesus intact among us. Now this is a tremendous responsibility. So, that's the reason why they have to be organized into an army in order to keep the testimony of God through the wilderness. Now, after they were being organized, then you'll find, of course, the center is the tabernacle. The center is the tabernacle. And that's why we centered upon Christ. Christ is our center. And we're all encamped around Him. You'll find that all these tribes were encamped according to their standards. According to God's ordering. In other words, no one will choose his place. But every position is ordained by the commandment of God. And you stay where God has put you. Now, brothers and sisters, if we transfer it to the New Testament, how good it is. We find that we are all, Christ is the head. He is the center. And we are all the members of the body. And we are all surrounding Him, as it were. And everyone is placed where He has placed us. you do not choose which member of the body of Christ you are. God has set you as members in His body. And wherever He set you, that's the best place for you. So, here you'll find that how we need to be fitly framed and joined together as the children of Israel camp around the tabernacle. What an order, divine order. You know, to us today, it is not an outward organization. It is an inward organic ordering of the life of God in us. And as we center upon Christ, we will be fitly framed and joined together. And together we keep the testimony of Jesus. When you come to chapter 9 and chapter 10, you'll find that God began to move them on. And their movement, their journeyings, were according to the commandments of God. Now, how did God command them to move and to stay? They are not moving all the time, because if you move an army and with all the children and all the women and the whole group and move them all the time, even for 11 days, many will die. So here you'll find God will move them step by step towards the promised land. God moved them by the cloud. You know, after the tabernacle was set up, then the pillar of cloud came upon the tabernacle. It speaks of the presence of God. The presence of God was in their midst. And as long as the cloud covered the tabernacle and remained there, then the children of Israel encamped around the tabernacle and kept the charge of God. But when the cloud began to be lifted and move, then they broke up the camp and they move on accordingly. So you'll find their movement was governed by the cloud, the pillar of cloud. In other words, the presence of God governs their journeys. Sometimes the cloud may be upon the tent one day, and the next day it's lifted, so they start moving. And other times you may stay there for a few days or a month, then they stay for a month. In other words, they have no choice, saying, well, we have stayed here too long, so we want to move. No, they stay as long as the cloud stay there, but they move as long as the cloud moves. And they could not say, now we want to stay a little longer. They could not do that. The cloud moves, governs their journeys. And brothers and sisters, how true it is. Our spiritual journeying is governed by the presence of God. Now today God's presence in His church is through His Spirit. The Holy Spirit dwells in the church. And the Holy Spirit is responsible to move His people on. Sometimes you find the Holy Spirit will just stay there. In other words, there will be a time for rest, a time for consolidation. And then there will be a time for journeying, for going forth. And as the Spirit leads, the people of God shall follow the Spirit and go on. You know, in spiritual journeying, this is very important, because sometimes you'll find we become impatient. You know, we may say, well, we stay here too long. We want to move. But if the Spirit of God does not move, how can you move? Where will you move? You will be out of God's order. All out of God's way. You know? And sometimes we became so cozy and so comfortable, we just want to stay here forever. If we come to Elim, well, Elim, with all these fountains and all these palm trees, we would like to stay here longer. But God said, no, you have to move on. And when we come to Marah, oh, we don't want to stay there. We want to bypass it. But the Lord said, you need to stay there. You know, we cannot make our choice. We have to learn to follow the Holy Spirit. The presence of the Lord as represented by the Holy Spirit, will govern our journey together as God's people. And then you'll find they are not only governed by the cloud, but they are also governed by the blowing of the silver trumpets. You know, of course, the trumpets were to be blown by the priests. But you find the cloud gave you the general sense of it. But the trumpet gave you the details. Now, which camp will be break up first, who will move first, and what will be the next, and this all governed by the silver trumpet. And this is the way they move on together. Now today, we may say that as God's people, our journeying must be moved, governed by the Spirit of God, by the presence of the Lord. But at the same time, you'll find it is being reinforced, as it were, by the blowing of silver trumpets. Now, trumpets, silver trumpets, speaks of prophetic ministry. Because in the New Testament, you'll find if you blow a trumpet, then with a specific note, then people know what to do. You know? So, it shows that those who are near to God, like the priests, they are very close to the tabernacle. So they watch the cloud very, very carefully. And when the cloud lifted, immediately they respond and they blow the trumpets and say, now it's time to move. So you find that in the body of Christ, there will be those who are close to the Lord and who can watch the movement of the Spirit, and they will prophetically give utterances to the church. And this is the way that the people of God will move forward. But unfortunately, you find as soon as they started to move, they began to murmur. They began to murmur. You know, that journey from the Mount of Sinai to Kadesh Barnea, 11 days journey, of course it took them much longer because of things happening there, but during that whole journey, you find that they murmured, they rebelled against God, even Miriam and Aaron. You know, they became jealous of Moses and so forth, and all these things happening, not only among the people, but even among the leaders. You find because of all these rebellions and all these murmurings and all these unfaithfulness, it culminated in the report of the spies. The spies come back and say, now indeed, this is a very, very good land, but the people there were so tall, they look upon us as grasshoppers, and the cities are walled and up to heaven, and it is a land that devours people. We cannot go there. They will eat us up, and so forth, you know. And the people cry, they rebel against God. And God said, you have tested me 10 times. And now that's the end. Because of this, you are not allowed to enter into the promised land. Now, brothers and sisters, one thing you must notice. When God took them out of Egypt, from Egypt to Mount Sinai, they murmured. They sinned against God. But God never chastened them. God just allowed them. When they murmured, God catered to them what they needed. Never say a word. Because that trip was governed purely by grace. By grace. But you notice after they became a covenanted people with God, then from there on, to Kadesh Barnea and afterwards, when they murmured and sinned and rebelled against God, God's discipline came upon them. In other words, God's dealing with His people has changed. It is not just under grace now. They are a covenanted people. And God has to deal with them according to His covenant. According to their covenant. And that's the reason why you find God disciplining them. And God disciplined them in order to restore them. To make them grow. But when they refuse to grow, then one day God said, now that's enough. That's enough. This whole generation that did not believe in me, they cannot enter into the promised land. The children and the woman, they think that they will be hostages. God said, I will bring them in. Is there still the mercy, the grace of God? The faithfulness of God is still there. It's not affected, but the discipline of God came upon these people. And because of that, that whole generation was not able to enter into the promised land. Now, brothers and sisters, these words are recorded for our education. You remember in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, the Apostle Paul especially mentioned things that happened in the wilderness, how the people rebelled, how the people murmured, how the people sinned against God, and how discipline came upon these people. And the Apostle Paul said, now, all these things are recorded for our sake, for our admonition, we who live in the last age, that we may learn these lessons. Now, do not think that you can stand. If anyone thinks that he can stand, beware, lest you fall. We need to trust the Lord, depend upon the Lord, upon His grace, upon His faithfulness all the time. Because there is no good in us. We cannot depend upon ourselves, but He is trustworthy. He is able to keep us if we commit ourselves to Him. So, these are lessons for us to learn. Brothers and sisters, we need to learn these lessons. Yes, there is grace. But remember, because God loves us, we are His covenanted people. Therefore, He will chasten us. He will discipline us. I often say God does not punish us, but He disciplines us. You know, there's a difference. Punish is for the sake of some damage. But discipline is for recovery, for maturing. So God loves us, and He does discipline us. And this is where we need to learn to follow the Lord. When He disciplines us, let us submit ourselves under His mighty hand and learn the lesson. That we do not be like the children of Israel who do not believe and rebel against God until God said, this generation cannot enter into the promised land. So for 37 years, 38 years, they began to wander. From Kadesh Barnea, they wandered for 38 years until they come back to Kadesh Barnea. And during that period, no record. No record of their itineraries. You cannot find it in the book of Numbers. You cannot find it in the summary given in Numbers chapter 33. All the stations that they go from step to step, all these are silent. Complete silence. In other words, these were lost years. So far as God is concerned, these were lost years. So brothers and sisters, we need to be careful before the Lord that we may be faithful unto the Lord. As He moves, we move with Him. That we do not be unfaithful to Him and begin to wander. And you'll find that the days that we wander are the lost days. They do not count. There's no record in heaven. They do not count. So may the Lord have mercy upon us. But thank God, after 38 years, they come again to the plain of Moab. God has brought them back to the plain of Moab,
to the border of Canaan. And God called Moses to number the children of Israel the second time. And when they finished the numbering, they discovered that none of the first generation was there. Every one of that generation that did not believe in God fell in the wilderness. Except two, Joshua and Caleb. Now, it is true, God's purpose is to lead us into the unsearchable riches of Christ, that we may be the fullness of Christ. This is God's purpose. And this God will do, because He is faithful. He cannot deny Himself. But brothers and sisters, whether you're able to enter into that fullness. Now, depends upon your faithfulness to Him. In other words, if we are not faithful, if we do not believe in Him, we may fall in the wilderness. We may not be able to inherit our inheritance. But if we have an excellent spirit, that is a spirit that follows the Lord all the way, believing in Him, no matter what, like Joshua and Caleb, then in that spirit, God will lead us into His purpose, into the fullness that is in Christ. So God raised up a new generation. In the second numbering, it is a new generation. And this new generation has the spirit of Joshua and Caleb. And with this new generation, God will bring them into the promised land. Now, brothers and sisters, we do not need to look at this historically. Unfortunately, oftentimes it is true historically. Oftentimes we find one generation, they have heard the call of God. They have known God in a certain way, but somehow they do not believe and they do not enter. But thank God, God raised up the next generation to get into the promised land. Now, oftentimes in history that is true. But spiritually speaking, you find you do not need to wait for the second generation, because the first generation can be renewed. In other words, if we repent, if we humble ourselves before God, if we listen to Him, and if we have a spirit that follows Him, then God can renew us and make us that new generation that enter into the promised land. So the last chapters are preparations for entering into the promised land. It shows us how faithful God is. In spite of our unfaithfulness, God is still faithful to Himself. So He is preparing that people to enter into the promised land. And a renumbering of the people. Not only the renumbering, but you find that even apportioned the land before they got into the land. In other words, God said, now this land is yours. All right, I will apportion them and let you have them. And thank God, you find the daughters of Zelophehad, of the tribe of Manasseh. You know, because when they divide the land is divided to the tribes, you know. And, but Zelophehad did not have any son. So he did not, his seed did not receive any land. She has only daughters. So the daughters came to Moses and said, now, our father died in the wilderness, not because of the sin of Korah, but because of his own sin. But he had no son. And does that mean that we should have no inheritance? In other words, here you'll find in the daughters of Zelophehad, there is a desire for possession. Wonderful. You know? They have the desire. They want to possess. So they ask the question, how about it? And God said, what they say is right. If there is no son, give to the daughters. And then the other tribes said, now if the daughters get married to the other tribes, the land will go to the other tribes. So God said, all right, if they marry, marry within the tribe. So the land will stay within the tribe. Brothers and sisters, these show us that in this new generation, there is a new spirit. A new spirit. They are not like the old generation that despised the land. But they are a new generation that desire the land, treasure the land, even though they haven't got it, but they desire it. And God honor that. And that is very beautiful. But unfortunately, even so, you find two tribes. They would rather stay on the eastern shore of the promised land than cross the Jordan. In other words, they live for their cattle. They do not live for the purpose of God, for the glory of God. And this, again, is a warning to us. So the whole book of Numbers is relevant, very relevant for us today. We are journeying towards the fullness that is in Christ as a people. And may the Lord have mercy upon us, that we may be faithful unto Him. Shall we pray? Dear Heavenly Father, we do praise and thank Thee for delivering us out of sin, of death, of Satan, and Thou art bringing us into Christ, the fullness that is in Christ. Oh, our Father, we do thank Thee, even though we need to travel through the wilderness, and yet Thou art teaching us, educating us. Thou art developing us. We pray that we may not be so stubborn that we will not believe in Thee. But Lord, we pray that we may be a humble people, that really humble ourselves before Thee, and look to Thy faithfulness to lead us into that promised land, the fullness that is in Christ. We ask in Thy precious name. Amen.